for great faithfulness. Oh, we thank you for salvation that came. We thank you for salvation that comes day by day. And we thank you for coming salvation still. Lord, we ask that this would be a day of salvation, that you would secure those of us who are in the faith more steadily and more firmly in our faith. For those who are wondering, Lord, that you would give them mooring today in their salvation. For those who are far from you, Lord, that this would be a day of salvation, whether it be in this sanctuary now, this sanctuary a couple of hours from now when Manor House Fellowship meets, in other sanctuaries around our city and around our community and around our world, Lord. May this be a day of salvation. Father, as we, as a congregation, enter into a 12th day of our 40 days of prayer, we pray for your light to bring abundant life upon this earth. Father, we join our faith together and we unite with those who are praying these same things across this world. And it's not just for those of us who are right here in this country. We pray for the, particularly today, for Afghanistan, for American Samoa, for those who are present in Antarctica, for those who live in Australia and Bangladesh, for those who are present in Bhutan and Brunei and Cambodia. Father, we pray that the light of the gospel will shine in such a way that those who are dwelling in a land of deep darkness, that they would see the light and they would be drawn to you, Lord God. Father, we thank you that as we come before you and we make our requests known, we have been invited into your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't come brashly, but we come boldly and we make our requests known. We ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say, that you give us hearts that are ready to embrace it and feet that are ready to run after where you direct us. Lord, would you loosen our lips with the good news of the gospel so that those who need to hear this message of joy and hope would not be left without witness because we have closed our mouth. Would you loosen our lips, Lord Jesus? And would you expand our hearts? We pray these things in Jesus' good and powerful name. Amen. 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 Go ahead and make yourself comfortable. I'm feeling a little bit better. I have a little bit way to go. I'm kind of grumpy. It's the weather yesterday. I don't know if you experienced that. That was not welcome. That was not welcome, and when I woke up this morning, early in the morning, and went out, it was, I was greeted by a chill that I was not hoping for. You know, it's one thing to look at your phone and for it to tell you it's going to be 17 degrees, but we're in the house and you're not experiencing it. You're okay, but you walk outside, and sure enough, it's cold. You can get grumpy. So if I seem like I'm a little hostile, it's not you, it's me. But I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking through the second half of Genesis chapter 3. This is our fifth sermon as we go through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And I will say what I said at the beginning. I don't know how long this series is going to go. I just know when we get to the end of chapter 11 of Genesis that we'll be done for the time being. Last week, in the front end of Genesis chapter 3, we considered what is commonly called the fall of man, the fall of mankind, the fall of humanity. That language references the fall of humanity from the state of grace that they were created in, placed in the beautiful Garden of Eden, in blessed relationship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whether they could articulate it in that language or not, that was the case. They fell from that state of grace as a result of their sinful rejection of God and His ways. And we saw that as a result of their sin, there were broken relationships that followed. Last week we looked at three of them. Because of their rebellion, because of their sin, conflict entered into relationships that previously had experienced no conflict. They were marked by unity. They were marked by peace. They were marked by shalom. And we saw that as a result of their sin, the relationship with mankind and God experienced conflict. We saw that as a result of the first sin, that the relationship that humans had with other humans, or the human Adam had with the human Eve, that conflict entered that relationship, and that has been the story ever since. And we saw that interpersonally, that the relationship each individual has within themselves, that conflict entered into that relationship. Today we're going to continue our look at the results of the fall by considering the judgment that followed. And in the process, we're going to see the fourth relationship that was broken as a result of the fall, that between humankind and the creation that they were placed in. So let's take a look at verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. Here we read, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" that is, tempted Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." This is the first spoken statement of judgment that comes following the fall, the rebellion of Adam and Eve. To the serpent, that is to Satan in particular, but the serpent body was involved, God pronounces judgment. And I'm simply going to let verse 14 stand on its own. I'm going to let this statement stand on its own, for the most important aspect of this first judgment statement is what follows in verse 15. In fact, so important is what follows in verse 15 is we're going to get to verse 15 last. What we're going to find in verse 15 is the most important, the most significant statement of Genesis chapter 3. It's possible that what we have in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3 is the most important statement in the entire book of Genesis. Before we get there, we need to consider the second statement of judgment and the third statement of judgment that are found in today's text. So here we go. The second judgment statement is found in verse 16. There we read, "To the woman," to Eve, if you like, "he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.'" And what we have here in just this brief statement is an echo of what we saw last week. What we saw last week was that as a result of Adam and Eve's rebellion, that there entered conflict between humans. There entered into conflict between Adam and Eve. Painful consequences. Painful consequences of broken relationships, specifically, we hear echoed, broken relationships in the most important and what should be the most joyful of relationships, that of marriage. Those of us who are alive, have been married, have been around married people, if we haven't experienced that yet, we know that there are conflicts, at least from time to time. Some conflicts are small. Some conflicts are awful, tragic in every way. And we're going to leave that judgment statement there. If you wanted me to enter into the conversation about he shall rule over you, sorry, you're on your own. We just don't have the time to talk about that today. Not that it's not important, because it is. And not that there's a lot of misunderstanding about that, because there is. But for today, we're going to move on to the third judgment statement, which is found in verses 17, 18, and 19. Having spoken judgment upon Eve, he spoke judgment upon Adam, and he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so we're processing through this, and we see that there was conflict that immediately was visited upon all relationships. And once God got Adam and Eve's attention, he began to speak judgment. He spoke first judgment to Satan, then he spoke it to Eve, and he spoke it to Adam. And it becomes clear that as we are processing through these judgment statements, that part and parcel of the judgment that was visited upon creation as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, think of the word toil. Toil was added to life. Extreme effort. Toil is work that is processing through resistance. And that is not a part of the original creation. To be clear, when God created Adam and Eve and he placed them in the garden, he gave them responsibilities. Rule, have dominion, work this ground. But that work was absent toil. That work was only joy. That work was only meaningful. But because of the fall, toil, difficulty, entered into an experience of what it was to be human. It was difficult to maintain a relationship with your partner. It became difficult to maintain a relationship with God because the guilt that they had, the shame that they had, caused them, rather than first to run to him for mercy, they hid from him in shame. And as we see it here, toil enters into their life. Now that hasn't been our experience, right? We only know toil. We only know difficulty. We only know hardship. That doesn't mean that our toil and our hardship and our difficulty is absent joy, because it is present with joy. But we don't know what it's like to live a life comprehensively joyful, and an ease about our work, and an ease about how our bodies feel in certain times. Everything was touched by the fall. So it's difficult for us who only know toil, who know what it's like to stub our toes, who knows what it's like to be in a relationship as a sinful human being with another sinful human being, and how difficult it is sometimes to navigate through to the blessing that the relationship should have. For those of us who have given birth, and I don't consider me as one of us who has done that. For those of you who have given birth, you know there's a lot of effort, and there's a lot of toil, and there's a lot of energy, and there's a lot of sorrow, and there's a lot of excruciating pain that gets you to the joy. And when you get to the joy, there is, on occasion, if not always, lingering difficulty. Everything was touched by the fall. Previously, there was no toil. Now, even things that are joyful are marked by toil. Even something as joyful as childbirth. Human biology was touched. It was cursed as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. It was God's intention for Adam and Eve to have children, to multiply. But prior to the fall, the way that would have transpired, ladies, can you imagine? No toil. You know, you can't imagine. What are you talking about? Because we only know this side of the fall. But human biology was touched. And so when I'm a kid and I'm running around outside, skateboarding without socks, I would stub my toe, which, if you ask me, is about as painful as it gets. Pain, sickness, death, all of these markers and results of toil on this earth right here and now was added to our lives as a result of rebellion. Toil was added to our labor, we see. God cursed the ground in speaking to Adam, said, you're going to do everything you were going to do now, but right now, from now on, what the job that you are working as you work this land is the land is going to be working against you in some ways. And if you have ever farmed, or if you know a farmer, you know that it's difficult to work the land. If you watch Little House on the Prairie, Pa only had difficult years because the land was cursed. Our relationship with labor is complicated, right? Many of us find meaning in our careers, but all of us have opportunity to bellyache about it. Most people I know are, as Loverboy said back in the 90s, working for the weekend. Everybody is working for the weekend. Or everybody's working for the vacation, the summer break, the holiday. When you go from Saturday and Sunday, you start grinding it on Monday, you can't wait. It wasn't meant to be that way. It's not meant to be that way. We are not meant to, even now at this time, to live our lives dreading what we do so we can do nothing. But we have a complicated relationship with labor because sin has added toil. It's our common experience. And once the vacation is over, you start putting money away so you can escape the 9 to 5 of Monday and Friday. Creation was cursed as a result of the fall, and toil entered our lives. So it is that we come to understand that in some ways, creation works against our God-given call to have dominion and to exercise care of it with joyful ease. That's the way it was established for Adam and Eve in the garden. And that's what Revelation point to one day will be again. When we get to heaven, there will be effort. There will be labor, but it's going to be a joyful ease. We're going to have meaningful lives of purpose and engagement with God's creation as it's going to exist again. But if you don't believe me that this is part and parcel with going on in the world right now, maybe you'll believe Paul, who said in Romans, creation itself, he says, creation itself waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I don't know where individuals in this room stand in their conviction about what's going on in the world as far as climate change goes. Now, I'm not going to meddle. But Romans 8 says creation's having difficulty. And it has been ever since Genesis chapter 3. And that difficulty that it's experiencing right now and has been ever since Genesis chapter 3 was the result of the fall of man. So we ought not to be surprised when the climate works against us. When it's not, in all of its beauty, operating perfectly. Ought not to surprise us. Even the verse 14 judgment curse that is placed upon the serpent added some toil to its life. I imagine if you were a legged creature to all of a sudden only be a belly creature, it's a little bit of difficulty. Anyway, although this is the only experience you and I know, what is clear from the narrative of the early chapters of Genesis is that it was not originally this way. and good news. In God's coming kingdom, toil, too, will be done away with. He will wipe away every tear, and he will do away with all toil. But gosh, loved ones, what hardship we endure. What evil was let loose on this creation when Adam and Eve first sinned? What wickedness, what evil, what toil is added to our lives today, what is let loose in our time every time we choose to sin? You see, I'll probably say this a couple of times today. It's not so much of what Adam and Eve did, it's what we continue to do. It's not so much that it happened then, but it happens every day still. What we see in our first parents, we see mirrored in our very own lives. And so it's important. It is really important that when it comes to sin, we keep this in mind. It's not just something that happened. Like I told you last week, there was a time in my life when I said, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to corner Adam and I'm going to give him what for. Because he blew it for us all. Somewhere along the line, I was shook to my senses. And you know what? Brian, your problem really isn't so much Adam as your problem is you. You may think you have a beef with Adam, but honestly, Brian, your beef is with you. Maybe with Sharon a little bit, but it's mostly me. It's not just something that happened then and there. It's something that happens here and now. And if we want to find our way back to an experience we never had, life without toil, life without the following consequences of sin, we need something to happen. We're going to get there. Let's quickly finish today's text, and then we're going to end with Genesis 15, and that's our solution. In verses 20 and 21, we read that the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. Let me ask a question. Where did these garments come from? They were garments of what? Skin. Notice that God made garments for Adam and for Eve to cover their shame. If you'll remember, they had sewn for themselves fig leaves, but after they covered themselves with their fig leaves, they still felt the shame of their exposure. They still felt naked. And so that when they were covered with workings of their own, with fig leaves of their own crafting, and God came, they hid, and Adam said, we hid because we were naked, but they weren't. They were naked because no matter what we do to cover our own sin, it's just not good enough. And so God, in his grace, took an animal or a couple of animals, and we don't know which they were, but of them, he crafted garments of skin for Adam and Eve. In order for Adam and Eve to be covered from their shame, it required a sacrifice. Specifically, it required a blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9 puts it this way, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But how many of you know there was no law when Adam and Eve had sinned? Hebrews is talking about under the law, there's no forgiveness of sin. Nothing is covered. Well, it turns out that even before the law, in order for humanity to find a place of peacefulness and restfulness before God, it required a sacrifice. Sin is so serious that it requires death. Verse 22 through 24, and I'm going to read this from the contemporary English version because the ESV is just a little bit awkward. The Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And let me pause there real quick. God had told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you do, you will die. Satan's temptation was, well, if you eat of it, you're not going to die. God simply knows that when you eat of it, you're going to know good and evil. and you're going to be like him. And so it appealed to Adam and Eve. And what Satan said to them in the temptation was not entirely false. Because when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they did know evil, something they didn't know before. They only knew the good of being in innocence. And when they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they began to know evil, but not in the way that God knows evil. See, the way God knows evil is he's distant from it. He is not touched by it. He stands above it and he looks down upon it in displeasure. When Adam and Eve first knew evil, their first experience with evil was that they had participated of it and they were guilty of it. It wasn't an external knowledge that they became aware of, that evil exists somewhere out there. Their first experience of evil, when they knew evil, they first saw it in themselves. And it's an evil they can't get away from. It's an evil they can't run from. It's an evil they don't have the ability to cover in their own effort, and it's an evil that they don't have the ability to get rid of. So in a way, Satan was telling them the truth. You will know something you didn't know before, but this knowledge didn't elevate them. It pushed them further from God. It didn't make them more like God. It distanced them from God, who is only holy, who is only pure, who is only just, and they became tainted. God says, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. If you've been in church for a long time and you've had a conversation over this text, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to answer every what that comes to your mind. At this point, what I want us to see, because it's important for our task today, is that in this passage, God's kindness is on display. It's not his rage. When he punishes them, when he chastises them, when he disciplines them by moving them outside of the garden, we're learning something about God. And for today, primarily among what we're learning about God is that it is his kindness that reaches to us in our sin, and he protects us by removing from us the possibility to remain in our sin forever without hope. Had he ignored the sin of Adam and Eve by allowing them to stay in the garden, tainted by wicked evilness, and keeping the tree of life available to them time and time and time again, they would have been alive forever, stained by evil, touched by evil. There they would have grown comfortable in their wickedness, because it was beautiful, the Garden of Eden was. And don't you know that comfort can fool you into thinking everything is okay? As long as the bills are paid, and the car's in good shape, and the kids are obeying, and you can work without toil, and you can take a break from toilless work and go on vacation. Well, you don't need to go on vacation because you're living in the Garden of Eden, where only things are joyful, where it's a wonderful playground. You can think everything is good. Don't you know that it is possible for us to be sick with sin, consumed with sin, and still think everything is okay? God's kindness is on display. Romans 2, verse 4 says this: it is God's kindness, and his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. He's being patient. He's being long-suffering. He didn't snuff you out the moment you first blew it. He is being patient with you. He's being kind towards you with the intention that you will see your need. You will have your ears opened by the Holy Spirit. You will hear the call to repent, and you will repent. When God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, his kindness was on display. It was judgment and it was protection. Loved ones, hear this. God's judgment is not vengeful anger. It never has been when it comes to the judgment he visits upon his creation, his people. Whenever God judges this side of judgment day, he is doing so not only as an exercise of his holiness. His judgment is an exercise of his holiness. He's too pure to look upon and to bless what is wicked and evil. He is too holy. He is too good to look at us in our wickedness and say, you know, isn't that cute? It is an exercise of his holiness, but it is also a demonstration of his kind intent to bring about restoration in our relationship with him. His judgment is to bring a hardship on our life that causes our heart to long out for restoration. He's not putting us in our place, though he's putting us in our place. He's not putting us in our place so much as he is working to create within us a longing for the place where he is. He moves us away from his presence so that his holiness doesn't consume us in our wickedness. And we're out here lonely going, we don't like this. This is not a place of comfort. This is not a place of joy. How do I get back to the place of peace and rest and joy? When he distances us from himself, it's to create within us a longing for the relationship that we were created to have. That's what he's doing. And so we are to understand that God's punishment isn't punitive, but rather it is redemptive in its nature. In Proverbs we read, and the book of Hebrews we read, that God disciplines those he loves. Not just that so they would shape up, but so they'd be brought in. That the first relationship that was broken would be restored. Let's be clear. There are times when God doesn't answer your prayer, doesn't answer my prayer in the way that we asked because he's protecting us from ourselves. For he knows that if he answers every prayer exactly as we ask it to be answered, he knows that if he answers every prayer exactly when we want him to, it is possible that we will be so comfortable in this world that we won't long for him and his kingdom. Loved ones, we weren't made for God's stuff. We were made for God. We weren't made for his blessings to pour out upon us. We were made to walk in blessings that are the result of knowing him. And so sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers because he knows we'll be so tickled with the stuff he gets, we'll be so dazzled by his generosity that we forget to look beyond the blessing to the God who blesses. And if we make it through this world with just God being kind to us and gracious to us and don't love him and don't know him, we have no future of joy. But even if our life is marked by toil and trouble and difficulty upon hardship, but in the middle of this, we find that there is a love for God that sustains us, that in the midst of deepest, darkest disappointment, there cries out from it, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. There is for us a future that is full of joy that we can never imagine here on this earth. But too many of us just want what he has for us on this earth. When we're made a relationship with him. And that's what God was doing in Genesis chapter 3 when he pronounced judgment upon Adam and Eve. He was creating the atmosphere for them to long for the day that they had before. He was guaranteeing a level of dissatisfaction in their lives as a kindness so they would look to him. Not to the tree of life, or to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they would look to him for life. The serpent tempted Eve. She saw the fruit, and Adam was there with her. Doesn't that look good? And in that moment, the potential good of rebellion outshone the real good of the Lord God Almighty. This helps us understand what eternal life is. Eternal life, we need to think of as being more than just not dying. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you." That they know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. John said the same kind of thing in his epistle, the first epistle, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, when he said this, "The eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." Our first thought when it comes to eternal life needs to be this: eternal life is fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not simply not dying. It's not less than that, but it's way more than that. You know you can experience eternal life right here and right now, correct? If eternal life is fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, eternal life begins to be lived by those who are restored to relationship with God the Father right here and right now. It's something that we are right now experiencing. We are right now walking in. And when these bodies pass away, should they pass away, it continues because that fellowship remains in store. Adam and Eve, see, God had said, the day you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Well, the day they ate of that fruit, the heart still beat. The brain waves still did their thing. The fist still clenched. The feet still walked, but still they died. They removed from fellowship with the Father. And restoration comes. So eternal life isn't simply about these fleshly beating hearts. It's about ongoing relationship with the Father. Eternal life is fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there it is. The problem still exists because we skipped over the solution in verse 15. There remains a problem, and the problem is sin. Everyone who sins without relief suffers under the curses that we have read about this morning. And what can we do about these curses? Marina, what can I do about my curse? Sandy, what can you do about your curse? We can't do a thing in and of ourselves. But as for God, with whom nothing is impossible, he is more than able to take care of the curse of sin. In fact, he already has. And the very first time the gospel is expressed, the very first time God exposes his intention to take care of the sin curse is in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, where he says this to the devil. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So here is God. Immediately after sin and wickedness had entered into the experience of mankind, pronouncing judgment on Satan, cursing him, and prophesying the cure. This is the first gospel. This is the Old Testament. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, there is a direct line from Genesis 3:15 to Calvary's cross. And that direct line is woven in and out of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we can go on and on and on. It doesn't skip to John 3:16. It goes through every Old Testament book. In one way or another, it's in every chapter. And as we see Jesus Christ laid out on the cross, as we see him laid down on the ground, as we see him buried in the tomb, as we see the stone rolled away, still what is going on is God is in his Son, Jesus Christ, crushing the head of the serpent at his own expense, at his own harm. Here's the truth. Before God said, let there be light, before God separated the day from the night, before God separated the land from the water, before God filled the waters with the fish, and before he filled the air with the birds of the air, before he populated the land with plants and animals, before he created Adam out of the dust of the earth, before he took the rib from Adam and from it fashioned Eve, before Adam and Eve first grabbed the sinful fruit, Jesus Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before he had done anything, he had purposed in his heart to rescue us from the curse that we were going to bring down upon ourselves, but because we rejected his goodness and we chose our own selfishness. I will put enmity between you, Satan. I will do it, and the Redeemer who's going to come. Surely there's going to be a bruising that he's going to experience. He's going to be despised and rejected by men. He is going to be tried and declared guilty in an unjust way. He is going to be crucified by the very people he came to save. He is going to die. He is going to breathe a last breath. He is going to be buried, and he is going to be mocked all along in the process. He's going to be bruised. But he's going to get back up. And as he shifts himself from the place that he lay and he pulls across those grave clothes, he's going to step on the ground one more, and it's just going to turn out your head's going to be right there. He's going to strike to you the finishing blow, and your head will be crushed, and you will have no more power over anybody who looks to him for salvation. Salvation by Christ through his blood poured out on the cross wasn't a Johnny come lately. God didn't find himself scrambling when Adam and Eve did their thing. He knew what was coming. He isn't amazed by the darkness in our heart. He's not undone by the rebellion in our heart. He knew what was coming. And he looked forward to a day when Geraldine would turn her attention away from her own path and look to him for his, who for the joy set before him endured the pain, the suffering, and the shame of the cross. There was joy, not just the joy of his personal victory over the Satan, but his personal victory revisited again and again and again as child after child after child says, I am undone, I have no hope. I place all my hope in you, Lord Jesus. And God says, welcome home. Welcome home. This day has been planned for you. And if you're experiencing hardship today and difficulty today, if there is something within you that is displeased with the way life is in this world, that is God's gift to you so that you will look beyond this life for hope. You will be look beyond your next vacation for true satisfaction. You will look to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who one day will split the eastern sky, and he will return for all those who are his own. And there we will stand before him, and though we deserve judgment, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Because the head of the serpent has been crushed, there is joy for you now. Just want to say, there's grace for us. There's grace for you. Just close your eyes. Father, in this moment, I pray for each one of us that you would make us as fully aware of the sin that is a part of our life still that we need to be made aware of. Help us to find a place of discomfort with our sin. If we have fooled ourselves because of the ease of our life and we haven't reached out to you for forgiveness in the way that we need to reach out for you for forgiveness, Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you unblind us to our need? Would you heal our ears by grace so that we can hear your Spirit's call to repent? Would you be kind to us by letting us feel your displeasure over our rebellion? And Holy Spirit, would you whisper to us the path of restoration to confess our sins and receive from you your forgiveness? Father, if we've been asking for the wrong things, just more of your stuff, let all the stuff you've given us turn into dust and be meaningless. If it is causing us to feel as if we're in a good relationship with you because you've been kind to us, when our relationship with you has not been fully restored yet, your kindness is intended to bring us to repentance. So, Father, this morning we thank you that there is a way to come back to you, to have the relationship that was broken because of sin restored. And we place our hope not in our efforts, we place our hope not in the trappings of what it means to be loved by you, but we place our hope in Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness is our only hope. And so this morning we make it our only plea. We confess that on our own we fall short. But thank you, Jesus, for coming to us and for bringing us to where you are. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that you will anchor this truth in our heart and that you would again loosen our lips to declare this glory wherever we go this week. And as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, solidify your work in our hearts. Amen. And it just may be that as Zoltan's leading us in song, you want to find a place to pray. You can pray up here. You can find, there's the front pews are empty. They're not broken. They work. Or you can pray right where you're at.
Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. It's amazing that, you know, the story of Adam and Eve, even though we're seeing God's judgment, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that it is also a story of redemption? Hallelujah. It's a story where God expresses his grace and his mercy in that simple act of God, you know, giving them garments to cover while he is there, you know, doling out as far as his judgment. He said, but here I am covering you. In that moment, he is expressing, he's even showing us what it is to be a parent, what it is to be in relationship. It means that there is, yes, you're wrong. Yes, when we have our kids and we're talking to them and we're punishing them, but it's still in love. It's not in hurt. It's not in anger. It's not to hurt. God looks at us in love, with love in our heart, trying to bring us back into perfect relationship, into good relationship. And Lord God, we're just so thankful this morning for your grace, Lord God. Your steadfast love that never ceaseth, Lord God. Your mercies that are new every morning. You are faithful, Lord God. Even when we aren't thinking of you, you are thinking of us, Lord God. Before the very foundations of the earth, Lord God, you knew us. You saw us, Lord God, and you had already created a way back to you, Lord God, because your love is far-reaching. It's agape love. It is unconditional love. Lord God, I pray that your love will be shed abroad in our hearts this morning, Lord God. May we be an extension of your love and your grace to each other, to those we meet, Lord God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah.